That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell upon the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him, and they asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and in turn, I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you did not see, and to hear what you hear but did not hear. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling on the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jim. About 19 years ago, at the first church I served in Oregon, right out of seminary, I was down in the basement, and I picked up the receiver of the phone. You know, one of those old, heavy phones that sits there and is plugged into the wall. I picked it up, and I put it to my ear, and I thought to myself, I thought this phone worked, you know? And in that moment, I believed a story. I had one piece of evidence. I'm not hearing the dial tone. And from that one piece of evidence, I put together a story. This phone is broken. Then, in a little flash of inspiration, I put the receiver to my other ear. Oh, wait, the phone works. I had another piece of evidence, and my story changed. Now the phone works. The problem is not the thing producing the signal. The problem is the one receiving the signal. This is a moment in time that Jesus was preaching into when he had to ask the people to decide what story they were going to believe. Is the problem with Jesus the one who's doing the miracles, the one who's preaching, is there a problem with what he's delivering? Is he not really the Messiah? Or is the problem with the people? The people aren't receiving him. And there's a fork in the road. They would have to decide what they believed, what the narrative, what the story would be based on the evidence that was in front of them. The passage begins with the phrase, that same day. And it was quite a day. Quite a day. A day that was connected to a day and connected to a week and part of a bit of a movement when Jesus was demonstrating that the sword of division that he brings that would cut right through a family, something that we've talked about recently, the sword of division that he brings is creating a bigger and bigger gap. The disciples or the Pharisees, the crowd that is in between, that had been healed, many of them, that had been blessed by Jesus' teaching, the crowd that was standing while he was sitting. We had Bible study Friday, and one of the guys who always reads ahead and has something clever to say, he said, they were standing up while Jesus was sitting. You should sit down and make your church stand up for the whole sermon. He actually put a chair right here after Bible study, but somebody moved it. Anyway, this crowd was listening intently, and they were, you know, on an edge between tipping toward the direction of the authorities, the scribes and the Pharisees, or tipping toward the direction of Jesus and his disciples. They would either become disciples or they would become anti-disciples. And the gap, the middle ground, the neutrality was disappearing. Now, if you could imagine, you know, the early church believed Matthew's gospel was written for a Jewish audience. Imagine Matthew has, you know, raised funds and purchased the expensive parchment and the ink and maybe even hired a scribe to write down his ideas. And he's got the precious scroll of his gospel in his hands. And Nicodemus, the Pharisee, you may not be familiar with Nicodemus, but imagine Nicodemus was going to make an appointment with him to hear what Matthew knew about Jesus that Nicodemus didn't know. Nicodemus was a Pharisee who belonged to a group of people that were rejecting Jesus, wanting to kill him. And yet he seemed to have an interest in Jesus. And John's gospel records a conversation with him. And that's how we get the phrase born again Christian. Because John said to this Pharisee, Nicodemus, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be born again. So imagine Matthew having a chance to sit down with Nicodemus like Jesus did. And bringing the gospel and saying, Nicodemus, I want to tell you, I could have told you what Jesus had for lunch. I could have told you what his sandals looked like. I could have told you a lot of things, but I put them this way so you would understand something. Do you understand that you got to make a choice? Do you understand that you can't wait for the Sanhedrin to tell you that Jesus is Lord and Messiah? You're going to have to take the evidence that he's presented to you, and it won't be comfortable. That's the position that the crowd is in the moment when Jesus is sitting in the boat and the crowd is standing on the shore watching him. It's a day of decision that's like the day that is predicted in Isaiah chapter 6. When Jesus explains why he's preaching in parables, explains the tension of the moment, that some would lose the little bit they have. They've heard Jesus talk, but they're going to reject him, and they'll be as good as they never heard Jesus say a word. But some will add to what they've heard from Jesus, and they'll become enriched being his disciples. This moment of decision is like the moment that the people were in when Isaiah received his commission. When Jesus quotes and says, they'll be seeing, but they do not see. They'll be hearing, but they do not understand. It's the moment when the prophet Isaiah went into the throne room of heaven and he saw the angels and he saw the glory of God and he said, woe unto me, I've got unclean lips. And an angel came and put a hot coal on his lips and said, now you're purified. Who will I send? Send me, Isaiah said. What should I say to the people? Isaiah was commissioned as a prophet. What should I say to the people? He said, be ever seeing. Be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. How long should I give them that message, Lord, until the cities are destroyed and they're thrown into captivity? Great, see you Monday morning, clock in at 8. You know, what a job for the rest of his life. You're going to dedicate your life to a message that's going to fail. And I just told you so, God said. You know, it was a moment of decision. He had to come to the people and say, people, you've got to repent. You've got to urgently come back to God. And the people would say no. And when Jesus quotes this, he's saying, oh, Israel, you had a moment before and you decided not to respond to God's word. Will you respond this time? When he brings the prophet, the parable, and brings it in this urgency, causing them to decide, will they dig in farther or will they just back off? He's presenting them in a moment of decision. And the part of them that decides is the heart. I've looked at this parable before and thought, what do I do with this, you know? Is this, you know, a predestination thing? Some people are good soil, some people are bad. You know, it'll be what it will be. In some ways, that's actually part of the message that Jesus is giving. Because the people are trying to figure out, if this is the Messiah, why is he getting mixed reviews, you know? Why is there no huge army behind him, and why isn't this working out? And they have to realize that Jesus is showing them the facts of the case, that some will follow him and some won't, but he is the Messiah nonetheless. That's part of what's happening. But I noticed this time, looking at the parable, that the seed that falls on the path is the heart that has the birds steal the seed away, right? The evil one, let me just read that real quick. Anyone who hears the message and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. That's the seed sown along the path. So the place the seed lands is the heart. And who has responsibility for your heart? I think you do. Now, 12 days ago, this church was challenged with an excellent lecture by one of the world's great philosophers, Guillaume Bignon. He just happens to have a connection with us. And so we got to hear him preach about something he wrote a book about, got a PhD in, determinism versus free will. Like, does God determine everything that happens? Or on the other side, are we human beings free to do what we want and God has to figure out how to deal with it? This is a very difficult question because no one would say, well, we don't have any free will. And no one would say, well, God has to do whatever we tell him. So how do you resolve that problem? Well, these two things are true at the same time. God is sovereign. God doesn't need your permission. God doesn't need to wonder what you're going to do. God is entirely sovereign, and no angel, no army of angels, no massive humanity can ever force him into a corner for anything. He is almighty and sovereign, and everything happens as he allows it or does it. That's true, and that's God's sovereignty. And I just want to release you this morning from trying to handle that problem. That's God's job. God gets to be sovereign. He gets to deal with what that means. What you and I get to deal with is moral responsibility. We are responsible for our souls and how we respond to Jesus. And that is the portion that we should attend to. I'd like to offer, too, a little experiment for you. If you would take the next 365 days, and whenever somebody talks about free will in reference to God, just take that phrase out and say moral responsibility instead, and see how it affects your heart. Instead of getting into an argument about God, about his sovereignty, you'll become awakened and refreshed to do God's will and attend to your moral responsibility to do what the Lord would like you to do, to respond to Jesus as God would have you respond. So it's your heart that is either hard, shallow, divided, or prepared. The seed that fell on the path fell on a hard heart. A friend of mine put it this way. People with a hard heart have been walked on. They've been hurt. And everybody gets hurt. The difference between a soft heart that's been hurt and a hard heart that's been hurt is how much forgiveness you have offered to those who have hurt you. There's a pretty cool phrase in the Alcoholics Anonymous book that says, forgiveness has the power to restore us to sanity. We can't understand the word of God if our hearts are hard. We can't think straight. We can't perceive that good and loving reality if in our bitterness and unforgiveness we have shut out the truth, shut out reality. We have lost our sanity if we have not forgiven, even though we feel more sane than we would if we would become insane and forgive somebody who hurt us. But it really is the pathway to sanity. A shallow heart, that's the heart that fell in the rocky places where the seed sprung up, and then it died whenever something negative happened. This is kind of Christian narcissism, is what this is describing. Like, I love church, the Bible, God, until I don't love it anymore. Because it's not loving me or not making me feel good. You know, we all struggle with that. The stumbling blocks, if you will think of the stones that are in the rocky soil as just great stumbling blocks. A stumbling block is something that you can't get over. I can't get over the fact that I have to be made fun of, despised, because of what I believe about how the universe started. There are scientists out there who've dealt with that. I can't get over the fact that I followed my Christian conscience and it got me fired. There are Christians who've experienced that. These are stumbling blocks. And they reside in the heart and they need to be removed. A heart that's divided is the heart that's in the weedy soil covered with thorns. The weeds are the worries of life and the deceitfulness of poverty. No, the deceitfulness of wealth, interestingly enough. You go to a poor country, and when you look at the Christians there, they are alive with faith from everything I've told and been told and everything I've seen. Wealth is more deceitful than poverty. Why? Because it's so fun. It's so nice to have. It feels so good. I can afford the gas mileage in my Jeep. I can't believe how afflicted with wealth I am in this season of my life. It's wonderful. And it feels great. It wouldn't compete with Jesus if it didn't feel so good. There was a moment, I've been joining this wonderful group, the Altar Fly Fishing Ministry Group, for the evening devotionals and fishing when I could. And there was a great moment in one of the evening devotionals when somebody talked about a really simple prayer that he prayed that changed the soil of his heart from what I would say thorny as to really good soil. And that is, he drove by his church and just prayed, Lord, get me in there more often. And after that, an event took place in his life. He was invited to. And he said, before that event, before this prayer, before these things happened, God was down here and everything else was up here. The cares about life and the deceitfulness of wealth, it was all up here. And then I attended that event. I don't really know what happened there, but it flipped. Jesus was up here and everything else was secondary. That's good soil. That's the soil that we need. So who can change it? How does it change? I'm morally responsible for my heart, but I'm encouraged by the scripture that promises in the prophet Ezekiel, I will take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Because frankly, I can hardly manage the most simple things sometimes. You know, I got one job and it just didn't work right, you know. How am I going to change my own heart? Well, I can try and I can want to, and that's definitely part of the equation. But I'll just show you what works. Pray to the Lord. Go to God sincerely. Oh, Lord, change my heart. God, my heart is hard. My heart is divided. My heart is shallow. I need your touch to change my heart. Take away my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. Show me Jesus. We are in a moment right now that is the exact same moment that Jesus spoke into when he sat in the boat to a standing crowd. An Isaiah moment, Isaiah chapter 6 moment. We will either get closer to Jesus or get farther away from him. Each of us as individuals and our society and planet Earth, it's ongoing. The sword that cuts and divides for Jesus and against him is still cutting and dividing. It's ongoing. And in this moment of decision, Will we cry out to the Lord and say, make my heart a fruitful heart, a heart that can hold your word until it becomes a living thing, something new and living coming out of me? And we will if we cry out to him, if we seek him. God is personal, and God will answer a direct comment, a prayer. God will answer a prayer. And a lot of people haven't had anything to commend themselves to God, nothing. Just nothing but a criminal record. A lot of people have had nothing to commend themselves to God, and they simply addressed him personally, the personal God. God, if you can take all this away from me, I'll serve you. God, if you can show me who you are, I'll follow you. I'll be your disciple. So I want to leave you with the challenge, as I usually do. I just want to challenge you to make that direct communication. And everybody who sits in the church, I love you to pieces, and I just believe you're a blood-bought saint, and there's a halo over your head. But I came to a realization decades after it happened that I became a Christian after I was already a Christian. You know, I was in Alaska, and I decided, made a little decision to get in a plane and go to a meeting that I had nothing to do with, and nobody would have ever guessed that that meeting would have an altar call. It's the only Presbyterian meeting in the history of the Presbyterian Church that had an altar call. And so, you know, I was Christian, and then I surrendered my life to the Lord. And so if you're here today and you actually know, I love church and I love Jesus and I love singing, but I'm actually not a Christian. I'm not born again. I don't really know the Lord. I know that about me. If you're in that, this is my challenge for you. Just make that simple prayer. Just talk to God directly. God is personal. He will listen. He will respond. Say, God, if you're real, give me a heart that'll take your word and hold on to it until it becomes alive, until I become a new creation. Make my heart ready for your word and teach me. Do this to me. Show me who you are. If you already know the Lord, you're already a Christian, and I love that you are, I want to show you something that you have, and my challenge is for you to be thankful, to express thanks to God personally and directly in prayer this week multiple times. Jesus said, many righteous people and prophets long to see what you see and hear what you hear. These parables, I'm explaining them to you. I'm showing you the secrets of the kingdom, Jesus said to his disciples. The ones who had a little and received more because they received him. Ezekiel, I believe it is, that is, you know, warning the people of God, talks about the three most righteous people in his opinion in the Old Testament. Noah, Job, and Daniel. So what I challenge you to do, believers, is pray multiple times this week. God, thank you for blessing me even more than Noah, Job, and Daniel, because you made me know Jesus. The three most righteous people in the Old Testament that no generation will ever forget didn't have what you have. So if you've got it, I challenge you in a prayer personally to the Lord, say thank you. You've blessed me more than Noah, Job, and Daniel. My friends, we are blessed to hear. May the Lord always speak to us. Amen.